and welcome to Under the Fig Tree. I'm Troy.
And I'm Bruce.
And I'm Tisha.
And we are so happy to have you with us here today. We have a fantastic topic that we wanted to present. I think it's going to affect a lot of people. I think it's touched a lot of people. And hopefully you'll get something out of this. So Tisha, if you introduce our topic.
Well, I think with today's climate, what we have going on, I think this is a very important topic and something that we need to navigate. And the topic is, drum roll please, church hurt. Church hurt. So church hurt is something that we see a lot of people go through for different reasons. And the reason why I think this topic is important is because we're seeing a lot of exposure, a lot of things happening in the climate of Christianity,
yes.
Whether it's accusations, pointing fingers at one another, you didn't do it this way, you said this, you didn't, you know, all this kind of stuff. And as well as, you know, favorite pastors and teachers being exposed and different things like that, as well as what people are experiencing in their local church.
Yeah.
So I think this is a good time to talk about it, to address it, and know how to recognize church hurt before it becomes church hurt.
That's a great start.
I think it is.
Yeah.
Being able to recognize it before it becomes that.
Before it becomes that.
It's a really good point.
Give us your definition, Troy. We know you have a specific definition.
I do. My definition is church hurt is the manifestation of misappropriated trust.
Can you say that one more time?
It is the manifestation of misappropriated trust.
So your definition of church hurt is a manifestation of misappropriated trust.
Yes.
In layman's terms, that sounds like, I'll give an example. And to me, that sounds like I'm looking at the pastor maybe more than I'm looking at God.
Absolutely. The way I break it down is simply, you take the trust that you're supposed to have for God.
Yes.
And you put that in a person.
Yes.
And then that person does something incredibly human.
Because we're going to fail.
Yeah.
Right.
In our best efforts, humans are going to fail.
Absolutely.
You, including us, truly.
And yes. That's why that trust is supposed to go in God, who would never fail you.
Yeah.
But we tend to put that in a person, and that person does something human.
Right.
And then what happens from there, Bruce, is the anger and the hurt that we feel because of the seeming betrayal of that person, we hold that against God.
Yes, boy, that's really good.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think we also have to consider those that maybe didn't put their trust in a person, but put their trust in a process.
Sure.
Put their trust in a religious structure.
In a system, yeah.
Yeah.
In a system.
Mm-hmm.
Or just simply had something done to them that was just wrong.
Yeah.
And it might not have been, I put my trust in this person. However, whatever happened still hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have to put all of that in a bowl or a bucket, for lack of a better way, and deal with it.
Yeah.
And say, okay, no matter how the hurt came,
yeah,
misappropriated trust, somebody did something, they stabbed me in the back, whatever that is, how do we unravel that and still remain a part of the body, mm-hmm, and not hold offense towards God and people, mm-hmm, as we're navigating this church life?
No, I think you make a valid point. Church hurt, I wouldn't say is easily avoidable.
Right.
I wouldn't say that. I will say that it can be easily avoidable. And what I mean by that is, you brought up a great point. It's not just the trust that you put in a person, but it could be a system.
Yeah.
Right.
It could be a construct or something like that you put your trust in. The bottom line is the trust is going everywhere else but where it should go.
Right.
Sure.
I think it's a little bit avoidable if, this might hurt a little bit, if we put as much emphasis on discipleship as we do on membership. If we focused on discipleship as much as we do as trying to get numbers, I think it becomes a lot more easily avoidable, if that makes sense. Once we start to teach you and disciple you, not according to what the culture of the West says, but what the book says.
Right.
And I think then you can understand. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ,
yeah,
which means if I stop following Christ, stop following me.
Yeah.
Right. And I think sometimes we forget that. We want to give a pass. But I love what you said about discipleship, because you know what came to mind?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus and the 12 disciples.
Sure.
And who did he have? He had Judas.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so there was discipleship going on.
Sure.
But he still had a betrayal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think it's key that, you know, what you said is absolutely true, not focusing on membership versus discipleship, but what happens when you're doing everything you know to do right.
Yep.
And that, and you're still hurt, and mm-hmm. that trust still happens. I mean, I'm thinking about Jesus. He had to have a level of trust, even though he knew what Judas was going to do, to allow Judas to be a part of that group. He was evidently called. Mm-hmm. He was chosen as the son of perdition, but he was still allowed to walk close. How did Jesus, and we know he's Jesus, I know everybody's going to say, well, he's Jesus, but let's look at this. How did Jesus?
No, it's we have to look at it.
We have to look at it because he's our example.
Because he is our example.
Right.
That's exactly right.
So how did Jesus avoid being church hurt? I don't know that I have the answer right now. Holy Spirit, help us. But
well, you know, there's a scripture, if I may. There's a scripture that talks about how because he knew the wickedness in the heart of men, he didn't mm-hmm. open himself up, for lack of a better term, to any man.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's one that I have pulled on many, many, many times over the years and have had to learn and grow in my own personal, like I said, no one escapes it.
Sure.
Know? Right.
No one escapes it. But that's one that I've gone back to many times, like, wow, okay, I had to grow in that. Because one of the attributes of being a believer is that you believe.
Right.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So you know what I'm saying? So you're kind of open because of, oh, you're a believer? I'm a believer.
Right.
Oh, let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya, right? And only to find out that not everybody's interested in actually walking this thing out. And I think that's part of the realization, like, wow, I thought we were more than just, I like to say, co-churchgoers.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
Wow, I thought we really were connected through Jesus.
Right.
Only to find out that, I mean, some of the worst hurt that people experience is from people that they never thought would hurt them. Who is that? Family?
Yep.
And fellow churchgoers.
Yeah.
For the most part.
For the most part.
But I always go back to that. He didn't submit himself, I think is how it's written in the mm-hmm. King James. He didn't submit himself to any man because he knew the wickedness that was in the hearts of men. And the Lord showed me one day, he said he had to live like that because it seemed almost ironic
right.
that the one who came to die for them would also know not to fall for the okey-doke, as we say in America,
right.
you know, not to fall for the banana in the tailpipe, as we reference an old movie, you know, from long ago. It's very interesting that you're now becoming a better manager of the relationships that you have.
Sure.
Now, that takes me all the way back to discipleship, because without proper discipleship, there is no growth. And without growth or maturity, right, then you're more than likely, when those opportunities present themselves for hurt, you're more than likely not going to handle it well. So I think it's forever connected to discipleship.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, to your point, maybe you'll agree with this. One of the things about discipleship is going to help you prioritize things.
Absolutely. Right.
And so now
you become a disciplined one.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. That you'll recognize God is the priority. Everything else falls behind that. And that keeps you from putting things in the wrong lane. Probably say it the right way.
Troy, I've had to tell people in the past, but it took me a while to learn how to say it. And I've had to tell people, if you put me in a position that I have to choose between you and God, you lose.
Every time.
Period.
Every time.
And they look at you like, I can't believe you just said that. Yeah, well, you're not Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. You didn't die for me.
Right. Yeah.
There can only be one.
In one.
Sure.
One,
you know what I'm saying? There can only be one. And so I think that's something that men and women of God have to come to that place that, you know what, I don't have faith for you failing me, per se, but I know that the probability is extremely high.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have faith for me failing you. It's not what I want to do,
right.
But I do know that the probability is really high. Therefore, as you just said, I'm going to prioritize how we walk together. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to prioritize what that looks like and what it shouldn't look like. So on and so forth. You know what I'm saying? So
it's something that we talk about, but it's hard to execute. I say hard in the fact that our emotions get involved. Mm-hmm. And so when the emotions get involved, there's a whole lot of entanglement when we're trying to navigate church hurt.
Yes.
And so I want to pose just, you know, we have the example of Jesus. We saw how he walked with Judas. Mm-hmm. What are some, I don't want to call them tips, but what are some ways that we can approach our church, remain intimate, but yet understand that if or when someone fails us, our response can't be to totally shut down and shut up church and be mad at everybody. You know, do you get what I'm
good
saying?
Question.
Yeah. So how can we practically give people some practical applications? Because what we're trying to tell them is, yeah, walk closely, but yet don't be guarded. But yet when it happens, respond this way. You know, how can we lay this out?
One of the things that I recognize, Tisha, over the years is that we don't generally like confrontation.
Mm, you're right.
Confrontation is necessary too.
And confrontation is very necessary within the body of Christ, amongst believers, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. There are times when you may have to go to somebody and say, hey, look, we need to talk.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I've just noticed over many years now that that's just not something that, you know, and so people do the alternative. They draw back.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Now they don't even want to sit on the same side of the sanctuary, which is just really silly. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now they try to avoid having to pass you and say hello and all of that.
Yep.
Instead of just going to the person. There's a scripture that I think might fit a little bit. There's an instruction given that if you bring your offering to the altar,
yes,
right?
In Matthew, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you know that your brother has an ought, leave your offering and go get it straight with your brother.
That's right.
Now, that's very interesting because if I remember it correctly, I didn't pull the scripture up, but it says you bring an offering to the altar, but you know your brother has a problem with you. Not that you have a problem with your brother, but you're the one coming to the altar. And you know your brother has a problem with you.
Go get it right.
Go get it right. Mm-hmm. And so the confrontation part, I think, we could get better at.
That's good.
You know what I'm saying? Just being able to say, hey, look, can I talk to you for a minute? You know?
And I want to say something about confrontation. It don't always go well.
It does not.
I mean, look at Paul and Barnabas.
No.
You know, they had a confrontational moment and they had to separate.
They had a real confrontational moment.
It didn't go well, but it went the way that it needed to go.
It did go the way it needed to go.
It went the way it needed to go.
And you know what I love about that example? Holy Spirit, there's no indication that Holy Spirit got in between the two of them or gave any instruction or rebuked anybody or anything.
No. It was two people who loved God, who were doing
and
work.
Loved each other.
And loved each other.
Yep.
But had a difference of opinion concerning another brother in Christ.
That's right.
Which is so interesting, man.
Right. And the thing is, look, in order for me to love you the way I'm supposed to, we got to put some distance in between us.
That's it.
That's what that turned out to
that's
be.
That's all.
You know, and that's perfectly fine.
Yeah.
I think we have to understand when it comes to confrontation, Jesus was very confrontational.
Very confrontational.
Yeah, he was.
He's very confrontational. And again, going back to what you said earlier, he's our example.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying be confrontational for the sake of confrontation. What I'm saying is when it's necessary.
Yeah.
The worst thing you can do is shrink away from it and let that thing fester.
Yes.
Yeah.
So the best thing, go to the person in a very loving way and say, hey, look, I noticed this. This was said or this was done.
Or, I mean, even more directly, you know, that kind of hurt my feelings, man.
Yeah.
You know, and see, that's hard for a lot of believers to even admit, you know, that they can be hurt. Like, you're still human, man. You know what I'm saying?
It's almost like it's a weakness.
It's
like,
you're not in faith.
You're not walking it out.
Exactly.
Well, yes, I am.
Or you're not in forgiveness.
You're not in forgiveness. They like to throw that. Oh, they don't know how to forgive. No, it's not that.
Well, every time I come around you, you're swinging knives. And, you know, and I'm trying to hug you, and I get cut each time.
Each time.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I think one of the reasons for that, Bruce, is because there's a difference in speaking the truth in love and loving to speak the truth.
Yeah. Mm.
There's a lot of people that love
great.
To speak the truth, but
that's
they
great.
Can't speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
That's great,
and
Troy.
We are not instructed to speak the truth outside of love. We have to speak the truth in love. So, yeah, I love to speak the truth, but can you do it in love?
Yeah.
If you can't do it in love, then you have to figure out how to do that.
Right.
And I think that helps eliminate. Now, again, you can say it as loving as you want to, and some people are just going to be offended.
They're just going to happen.
What it is.
Yeah. However, you can't help how it's received.
You can't.
You can only help how it's delivered.
Yeah.
And you have to deliver it the right way, in a loving manner. And then, and that doesn't mean in a soft manner or anything like that. It just means in a loving manner.
Yeah.
Whatever that means, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you have to let them deal with that. So I think, to me, that's one of the good points about when you ask what are some of the tips. That's one tip for me. I think another tip is we have to understand Jesus came here. Actually, John the Baptist came first, and he said, repent for the kingdom is at hand.
Right.
He dies. Jesus picks up the same message, repent for the kingdom is at hand.
Right.
After Jesus dies, then the church comes in. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
We're talking about church hurt. One way to avoid church hurt is recognizing the kingdom comes before the church.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
See? Sure. And so without the kingdom, there is no church.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So we have to be kingdom-minded first,
mm-hmm.
and then we deal with the church.
Yeah.
Give us an example.
So, for instance, one of the terms I absolutely hate, is church family. I hate that term because church family only seems to apply to the people that are in the same four walls in which you worship.
Okay.
But if we have the same father, I don't care if we're not in the same country, we're family.
Right.
Yeah.
And people can't see it that way
because
they can see their church as their family instead of the kingdom universal as their family. The church mentality is far too narrow. Don't get me wrong. There's power in local bodies, and I believe in all that kind of stuff, and I'm good with that. But we have to recognize there's a kingdom outside of your local body.
Right.
When you start to experience the entire body as opposed to just your local church, I think that helps open you up to seeing the kingdom better than if you just stayed within your four walls.
Yeah.
So being kingdom-minded, there are rules that we operate in within this kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
There's and this is the funny thing, the kingdom has its own culture, but inside of these churches, we create these subcultures.
Mm-hmm.
And what we do is because we've been in this church for 5 or 10 years under this subculture, we believe that subculture is actually kingdom culture.
Is actually kingdom.
And it's not kingdom culture. It's just a subculture of that church.
But it becomes a priority.
It becomes the priority and not the kingdom.
Yeah.
And so we have to recognize our brothers and sisters that are in the kingdom, treat them according to how we're supposed to in the kingdom, and don't just forsake them because of the subculture of the local church.
Okay.
Wow. Yeah, that's really good. That's really good. The word that comes to mind is tolerance.
Mm-hmm.
So I may even be a little more tolerable if you're a part of the four walls that I'm a part of.
Sure.
Right.
Versus, as you said, someone else who is just as much family, but not a part of your local body.
Yeah.
That I may not actually have as much tolerance towards as those that are in my my circle or what have you. That's good. That's really good. What I talked about confrontation, if I can go back there for a minute.
Sure.
Okay.
I think part of the other thing of possibly, if you can do it, if you have the grace to do it, if you have the heart to do it, you said that earlier. But I mentioned it from the standpoint of going to the person and saying, hey, you know, you kind of hurt my feelings the other day.
Mm-hmm.
But here's an even more, I'll say an even more mature way to do that.
Okay.
Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So I've had in times past had to go to people and say, you know what? You said something that I got to admit to you that really kind of stuck in me for a minute. And so I'm coming to you to admit that. I don't really even need you to apologize. I'm not coming to you to apologize. I'm coming to you to say, I forgive you. Even though you didn't even know it's that's now it. For me and for you.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I think that's another part of the confrontation tip that we were talking earlier
yeah. mm-hmm.
is being able to go and say, hey, you know what? you probably didn't even know, but I knew.
Yeah.
And I'm coming clean. What you said hurt, and I let it hurt for 2 years before I was willing to come to you and say, you know what, I forgive you, and I backed up off of you. I've had people that came and did that to me. I've certainly had to do that to people as well. So I just wanted to throw that in there because I only gave one side of that confrontation thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Going and saying, hey, you hurt my feelings. But also, sometimes I think it's necessary to go and say, hey, you know, something happened there, and I really value that this relationship because we're in the body. And so I want you to know that I freed you.
Yeah.
Because sometimes unforgiveness, you're holding that person. Man. You know, and we don't really see the spiritual dynamic all the time. They may be living rent-free in my head,
mm-hmm.
but there's also a spiritual dynamic where sometimes if you really pay attention, they're not able to go forward because you've held them in that place of unforgiveness as well. So sometimes being able to say, I forgive you, releases not only you, but also releases them.
Yeah, I mean, and that's a good way to tie both of those thoughts together because that is kingdom.
Yeah. And I think another point I want to get to in that, I don't think a person can do that, Bruce, unless they have strong identity, which is the next point I want to get to.
Mm-hmm.
You really have to have an identity in Christ to be able to not enter into church hurt, because how someone responds, whether they respond the way you want them to or not, what they their reaction, all of that is really going to fall back on your identity. And and I love what Jesus said to Judas. He said, go ahead and do what you're going to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I already know what you're going to do. It's not going to change who I am.
Yeah.
It's not going to change the outcome of my victory.
Yeah.
Go ahead and do what you're going to do. He knew who he was, of course, and he was able to say, I get what you're going to do. That's not going to affect who I am.
Yeah.
And I think when we're talking about church hurt, understanding your identity in Christ, who you are, probably is going to thwart half of the things that would have hurt you in the first place.
Yeah,
it's probably not even going to, okay, that would have hurt me 10 years ago. Yeah. I'm not even thinking about it now.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because you've grown in your identity.
Yeah.
And so it's going to cut that number probably in half.
Sure.
That would have been offensive to you when you have a strong identity, and whether or not you do need to confront them or not on certain things.
Yeah.
You know, I think identity is going to be another tidbit that we can take away from church hurt. Those situations, the demons operating through people do not dictate who you are in Christ and what God has for you. God has plans to do you good and not evil. So no matter what the outcome was, you could have been kicked out the church. You could have been ostracized. You could have been lied on. That does not dictate or hold, or should not. You should not allow it, let me say, to hold weight according to the plan God has for you and the outcomes he has for you. Does the enemy try to throw a wrench in things? Absolutely. But I think once we know who we are, I don't care how many wrenches he throws, how many arrows, how many darts, we understand who we are, and we can still navigate with the Lord and trek with the Lord when we understand our identity in Christ.
Well, I think that's a beautiful point.
It is.
Samuel, one of my favorite prophets in the Bible, where God told, you know, about Samuel, none of his words will fall to the ground. That's, you know, incredible.
Yeah.
Right.
And Samuel had to be reminded of who he was. When the people say, hey, we want a king.
Yeah.
And he goes to God and he says, hey, these folks tripping. These folks are tripping. You know, and God said, give him a king.
Troy Boozer version.
Yeah. He said, give him a king. And it was so good and gracious of God, because he's like, why are you so distraught?
Yeah.
Why are you so downhearted?
Right.
It's not a rejection of you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's identity right here.
Yeah.
Hey, that's all the time we have for today. We thank you so much for taking time out to listen with us here under the Fig Tree.